It is wonderful to see all of you this new year. I get the privilege right now to tell you about this Jesus that I know. I want to read you two verses from Genesis. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen, just stop and listen for a second. There's one in chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Then, chapter 2, verse 2. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Let me pray for us as we get into this. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of meeting here, of doing life together, of hearing the word proclaimed, of hopefully seeing Jesus even more clearly in what you're doing in the world. And I pray for other pastors around this town and around this world. I pray for Glenn and Jenny and Paul and Dixon and others right here within a mile of us preaching. I pray that people there would see Jesus. Lord, be with us. That because of the time that we invested here, because of the work of the Spirit in our lives, we would see you. We'd see ourselves. And we'd remember our call to rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 365 days from now, right? It's January 1st, so you know it's going to be a sermon that started something like over the next 365 days or over the last or something like that. So 365 days, where are we going to be in 365 days? Do you know in 1967, experts predicted that by the turn of the century, by the turn of the millennium, that we would all be working 22 hours a week and 27 weeks a year. Our biggest problem that we would have as humans would be how to spend our leisure time. What are we going to do with all this leisure time? So everyone who's done that, has, you know, 22-hour week work weeks and 27 weeks a year? Yeah. It did not happen, did it? And we're 22, 23 years past that now. Like, this did not happen, not at all. I don't know about you, but I feel like this pressure to constantly be working. I've got to be moving. I've got a lot of things to prove to everybody here and everywhere across the world, and I only have a little bit of time to do it because I need to be remembered well. You know, I'm not going to be here forever, and when I leave, I want people to remember me. Like, remember Jason? Oh, yeah, he did lots of work. He was moving. He's got things to do, and I got more to accomplish. I can be better, right? This, anyone feel that? Like, I've got things I could do. So I walk quickly from place to place. I have things to do. I quickly, bye Marsh, bye Rhonda, and I run out the door. Like, I'm going somewhere. I'm meeting with somebody. I'm carrying something heavy. I'm talking fast. I got a lot of things I got to tell you, and I only have a little bit of time to do it in. You got to hear what this is. So I'm doing things. I take seriously Ephesians 5, right? Ephesians 5. Be very careful then, Jace. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Got it. Paul, I hear you. Making the most out of every opportunity. All right, so I've got to be doing things. I got all this information. I got to stay late at work because I want you to get your money's worth. We hired this guy. We want to make sure he's doing it. And of course, right, I want to please Jesus. And I want him to be proud of me, right? I'm doing all this stuff. So as usual, I kind of wrote this sermon for me. So most of you can just kind of, you know, take a little nap. It probably isn't going to apply to you at all. But at least for me, like, I've got to figure out a better way to do life. We've got to think this through better. And there's nothing wrong with moving fast, and there's nothing wrong with preaching fast. Okay, maybe a little bit. All right, whatever. Okay, there's nothing wrong with having, like, a reason to committed to something. But we've got to ask that question. Why? Why are we doing all of this? What's the purpose behind this? So, it's the beginning of the year, right? In our first few hours of the new year, let's go back to the beginning to see if we can get a little bit of answers for how we should live this year, how wisdom, how we navigate life this year. And the beginning is, well, you know, it's the word that, right there. It's Genesis. It's the beginning. And you know the story already. Every one of you, I'm guessing, even if you just walked in off the street and never been in church before, you've heard this story about how God created the world. You were in Sunday school at some point, and someone told you that he created the clouds, and he created rainbows, and you're like, oh my gosh, we hear this every single year. Right? We get it. God created everything. But it's right here, and it's this beautiful story. But before we even get to the story, I want you to think about hermeneutically. Are you ready? Put our thinking caps on here. Why was this written? Instead of what's the information that's in there, what is it trying to do? Okay, there's this perlocution and illocution and locution stuff. We don't need to get into all of that stuff, but what's this? What is the intent of this passage? What does God, or what does this author try? And we don't even know who the author is. Can we admit that? Okay, traditionally, we call this the Book of Moses. Okay, we've got traditions as to who has written certain books. But the reality is that most scholars would say this was written or spoken at one point in time, but then it also was grabbed hold of and edited or redacted at another point in time. So let's just say for the sake of argument here, hermeneutics class 101, you guys ready? Interpretation class. Okay, let's say it was written in the 15th century when traditionally Moses is around. Okay, or maybe it's the 12th century, because there's a new dating that, well, not really new, but it's argued that these two times, Bimson has a new dating, forget all that stuff. There's also the scholarly idea that maybe it was during the monarchy that it was written, or maybe it was during the 6th century in the exile, or maybe it was redacted or edited in each one of these things. So what is the author at his particular time trying to get across to his people? Because you have to think of that before you can start thinking of, what is it for me? What is this going to do for me? So let's just assume for a moment that Moses wrote this. All right? The only time I can think that Moses or a disciple school, a people crowded around Moses, maybe he's not actually doing the penning, but he's getting the story out there, would be like the plains of Sinai. Right? So after they've kind of escaped from Egypt, right? They've gone through the Red Sea, and they're either in this wilderness or right around Sinai, somewhere in that kind of thing. And all I can think of is these people, as this story begins to take shape, these people have spent their entire life doing really just one basic thing. In fact, their whole purpose, their worth has been in, well, what? What have they been doing in Egypt? One day they're making bricks. The next day they're free in this wilderness or the mountain or somewhere. And everything that they thought about themselves, everything that they found value in, was their ability to create something for their master. Here's what we're going to do. Like, we're going to create these bricks. My worth is on this. I'm nothing without these bricks. Pharaoh is somebody. He's semi-divine, depending on which Pharaoh we're talking about. He's like God-like, or maybe God himself. Maybe he's the incarnation of Ra, the sun god. He is created in the image of God. We're brick makers. So they come to Sinai, where God is going to come, remember, and this lightning and thunder and all those things. They come to Sinai thinking, we're brick makers, this is who we are, worthless. And the story of Genesis 1 starts being told to them. And maybe it's grabbed from an older story. We don't need to get into all of those things. But Moses tells them this story of what God did at the beginning. And we have some version of it right here. Okay, I don't know if it's the exact version. It's been edited over years. But whatever, he tells the story about how God speaks, how God creates. And you remember what he makes, right? Let there be light. Yehi Or. We talked about that just last week. He creates light. And then he creates waters from the waters. He shifts. He pulls the waters back so that there's a firmament, and then there's the waters down here. And then he separates the waters this way so that the land appears. And then he puts a sun, moon, or greater lights and lesser lights. And then he puts fish and swimming things and flying things in their places. And then he puts mankind in. Right? That's the sequence. That's the story that we have there. And then he stops creating and says, this is good. Right? And then finally, he's going to have this other little piece that's going to show up in chapter 2 that we just read about rest happening after that. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what's going on in this story here. Okay, because I don't think we're talking about some chronological movement where you're supposed to understand. This is art, and it's beautiful poetry if you're reading. Is there any poets in here? Like, we'd look at this, the way it's all set up, right? Because God says, let there be light on day one, and then on day four, right, he gives things to govern or things that will live in that realm, sun, moon, stars. And then he separates the waters from the waters this way, and then he puts, on two, he separates, and on day five, he puts fish and birds in those two places that he's separated. And then when he separates like this and the land comes up, he puts mankind and animals there on that. This is what he's been doing. So there's this beautiful parallelism with this capstone in day six and then day seven. So day six and day seven are really significant. There's even a parallel structure going on here with little paragraphs that start off the light story. And then the separation is a little bit bigger. And then the separation this way gets a little bit bigger. The paragraphs get bigger as if they're going somewhere. They're going to climax in this beautiful place where he takes his creation and he places him in land. He gives them their ability to be kings under him. So here's what's going to happen. Okay, I'm going to try and explain this to you. This is just a parallel structure, and the parallel structure is pointing you to two things in this story that I want you to hear, that I want you to take as a call for this new year. Okay, the first thing is humankind is more important than you can possibly imagine. So important. And second, humankind is called to rest. Now, I want to show you how that works here, and then I want to draw your attention to how it fits into your own life. But God begins this all off by saying humankind's important. He says, chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our tselem, our likeness. Okay, he's going to create man in his own likeness. Now, I don't know, kids, like what that looks like, you know, just like, you know, the Calvin and Hobbes picture of Calvin standing there in his underwear in front of the mirror doing this, right? God made man in his own image, and Hobbes is off to the side and says, God must have a goofy sense of humor. You know that one? Yeah, because, like, I mean, I know you men like to do this, and just like when you're getting out of the mirror and nobody's looking around. That's probably not what it's talking about here when it comes to the image of God. Okay, there's something else going on. Here's what's happening. When kings come in the ancient Near East, when they come and they conquer a nation, they create a place for their new representation to dwell. Okay? As they clear the space and the land comes up and they place their icon in the Greek. You know that word, right? You have icons on your computer. It's an avatar of you, an icon. It's the same word, spelled a little different in Greek than it is in English, but whatever. Icon. Or their tselem, their likeness. And he says, he's going to create that there. Okay, that king has come, he's conquered this land, and he places a statue. Maybe it's, you know, some guy standing like this, or maybe it's with a sword or something, right? He's going to state that statue is a representation of him, so that when people look to the statue, they know who they serve. And sometimes they won't put a statue there. Instead, he'll put a king there, like King Herod is there on behalf of Caesar Augustus, right? So here's King Herod. You're here. You represent me well. This is what God is doing in the garden. He's taking his statue, his icon, his representation, his likeness, and he's putting it here on earth. And he's saying, now, you bear my name well. You represent me well. You are of huge significance, vaster than you can possibly imagine. Humankind, I've created you to be a mini king, to be a vice regent under me. Now, these people would understand that world. But for them, what they think is the image of God is this Pharaoh. That's the world they've lived in. He is Ra. He's the image of God. We're not the image of God. We're just these peons. We're these brick makers. And so God is saying in Genesis 1, you are created in the image of God. Just like Pharaoh, you're that kind of important. We're copies of him. You people, humankind, mankind, womankind, humans, you were created to represent him well in the world. So at the time of them reading or hearing the story, they were thinking about Pharaoh, but they're thinking, we're just brick makers. And he's saying, no, you have inherent worth because I created you in my image. Do you hear this? For you who think that your worth is bound up in what you do and have been thinking that for a long time, and nobody would say that. Of course, you're like, we know this. But we live it that way, don't we? This is where our worth is found. I'm a great contractor. This is what I do. I'm a great dad. I really play with my kids. I'm a good husband. I'm a great school teacher. I've got something that everybody else wants. I'm a moderately above average pastor. Yeah, right? Like this is, I've got something here. I'm an excellent surgeon. I'm a really phenomenal bus driver. I'm a good banker. You know what I do really well? I play soccer. I'm amazing at soccer. Like Pele just died this week, so I'm thinking soccer all the time, right? Like the best Brazilian, right? Like I'm the, until you hyperextend your knee and now what? Now what? You know what I'm good at? I'm a great mother, maybe you're thinking. But this next year, my last kid leaves for college. Who am I? Who am I now? The only thing I have is making these bricks. This is what I do. This is who I'm known to be. I was the president, CEO, vice president, COO, principal, most loved professor, teacher, doctor at Wachovia, Wells Fargo, Krispy Kreme, Haynes, Sara Lee, Reynolds, something or other, Wake Forest, School of the Arts, Atrium, Baptist, blah, blah, blah. Did I hit pretty much 75% of you? Yeah. Right? Like, I do, this is what I do. This is what I'm known for. Then you retire. Now what? Now, I no longer have that. Who am I? I don't get the accolades that I had before. I really have no purpose. And this text is to remind you that you have purpose in who you are, not in all the things that you do. And this text has nothing against all the great work that you did. Okay, it's not saying that the brick making was bad. It's not saying whatever job that you've done, however good or however demeaning or whatever it was bad. You were made to work, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing and glorious, and we're doing a Sunday school class about it for 4 weeks coming up, okay, starting next week, because we think it's that important that we understand what our vocation is, what we're doing, and it can bring great, amazing, excellent glory to God. But I'm going to just let that hang there for a second. But so after he finishes the parallel structure in Genesis, he gives them this one extra day, seven. And seven's going to show up all over this text and all over the Bible, seven constantly happening. And the seventh day, you know, it's about rest, right? That's, you know, this text. Why did God rest? Because he needed to, because he was tired. Is that what's happening here? I mean, he just needed a break from this dog-eat-dog world. These humans, they're stepping on each other, the desire to be like the Joneses, this monotony of life. Is that what's happening? I don't think so. He said this is good. He said his creation was good. It's tov, that's the Hebrew. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Okay, we can get into some systematic theology debates about whether you're perfect in the beginning or not. That's not what the word means. Tov just means good. It means useful. I mean, it does its job. It does what it was supposed to do. And that's good. You've been good. You've been tov. You've done what you're supposed to do. It's interesting, though, that this, in Genesis, he creates the world and he says to rest. In Exodus, he's going to come back and he's going to say, now I want you, it's not talking to you, but we can take it for ourselves. I want you to rest because I created the world. And then in Deuteronomy, he's going to come back again. He's going to say, I want you to rest because, not because I created the world, but because I delivered you from Egypt. You're thinking, wait a second, what's the reason for us doing all this resting stuff, all you Sabbath people, right? What is the reason? And you're like, is it because they escaped from Egypt, or is it because he created the world? And the answer is absolutely. Because there's this movement happening in Scripture that creation, what he's done is he's pulled us out of darkness into light. It's the only epiphany kind of language I can use today, so I'm going a different direction. Out of darkness, out of the tohu vabohu, out of the mess of chaos in the beginning, he's pulled us out and he's created something and put it on land. He said, this is my creation. And the same thing that happens as he pulls them out of the darkness of slavery and he recreates a new group of people he calls Israel. And he says, now, I want you to represent me well. And by the way, this is going to recapitulate throughout all of the history that Scripture is giving us. It's going to keep moving where there's going to be this creation and then this uncreation and then this recreation and this uncreation and this recreation. And it takes you through this whole thing, this recapitulate. So it's going to ask you this question. Can you rest? Can you rest in this recreation or this creation time? Do you know the reason that you're called to rest? You know the reason that I'm using this January 1st day to call you to rest? Is because, at least one of the reasons, is because you're supposed to stop and say, I'm not the one who can make this all work. It's not me who's accomplishing all this. It reminds us that we need to let go, that God is creator, not us, that our worth is not found in what we do. It's found in God's image in you to represent him well in whatever it is that you're doing. Work, rest, everything in between. And so this recapitulation that goes through the story, right? Will you bear his name? Will you bear his name, Moses? Okay, uncreation. Will you bear his name, David? Will you do well? Yeah, pretty good. Okay, no. And then just keep going. It's going to happen throughout all of Scripture, and it's going to get to the spot where we're waiting for this true human to come and bear the name well. And you know where that's going, right? That's the whole story of creation, is moving this uncreation. And by the way, this one will come, this true human will come, and he will work to God's glory all the time. Constantly. He'll cast out demons, right? He'll be healing the sick. He's doing amazing. He raises people from the dead. He's fighting against all the forces of the world. And then this great creation, and we won't get into systematic theology. He's called the first creation of God. It doesn't mean that he's actually created. It's just follow the storyline for the symbolism of happening here. This creation is uncreated as he hangs on a cross. And then 3 days later, he's created, recreated again in this glorious moment, shining light as he comes out of the grave. Because of this, because of what he has done, because he has done the work, and because he has rested, we are called to remind ourselves that we don't have to worry about working for our salvation. We're called to remind ourselves that we don't have to worry about working for our financial success, because it's not about you and what you are able to accomplish. All of this is from God. This is our call, to rest in what God is doing for us. Now, this isn't a law. This isn't Pastor Jay saying, everyone better be here at church next week. That's darn well what we're... This is not the way this works. This is a movement through history to show you what it means to rest in God having taken care of it. It's wisdom. It's life navigated under these principles that come out here. It's about reminding ourselves and showing the world that our worth is not in what we do. I love what Marty Solomon, he teaches his kids this little tiny poem, I guess. It says, on the Sabbath, on Sunday, we don't work, we play, we rest. God loves us. That's it. Right? We don't work, we play, we rest. God loves us. I think this is the lesson of the cross. God loves us. So here it is. It's New Year's resolution time. It's not a sermon that's based on some meme or a single text like Mark 4:34. You know, Jesus took naps in boats. We should take naps. That's not what's going on here. Okay? This is a whole story that goes up through all the whole Bible. We call it Hell's Geschichte, a history of redemption. This movement that is going forward on all of this stuff. And so we come back to the New Testament, and it tells us that text in Ephesians chapter 5 that I started all of this off with. Be very careful then, Jace, congregation, First Presbyterian Church, anybody else listening, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? And I don't think this text, even though the days are evil and we're supposed to make every opportunity, most of every opportunity, I don't think this is a call for us to work as hard as we can because we're almost out of time. Okay, I don't think that's the main point that's coming out here. And I do think that that's true. We should work, right? And the days are evil. And there is only so much time left. You know, you remember that clock that came out, I don't know, it was like 20 or 30 years ago. They had this clock, it cost like $100 that you could buy it, and you would schedule into it how much time you had left. So men, you have about 75 years. Women, you have about 80 years, apparently. And you figure out you're 51, and you plug it into the clock, and it does a countdown for you. It's to when the time's got, like, I've only got this many more days. I got to make sure that I'm doing all these things. I'm sure you can get it for free on your phone right now, just app free out there. But we are called to number our days because time is ticking down. I have less than 9,000 days left, according to the schedule. 9,000 days. So I talk fast. And I walk fast. And I want to accomplish things because I want to make myself useful. I've got things to do. The days are evil. And I want to do good. Like, there's a desperation to do good. I want to combat the mess and the chaos, the tohu vabohu, the darkness of the world with goodness and grace. But here's the question I have for you. What if God has designed everything to work that we're supposed to do that? We're supposed to be combating the world's darkness with grace and compassion and goodness and all of those things, but that one of the ways that we're supposed to combat that darkness is through our rest. We think it's all about the doing. What if he wants us to model what true rest looks like to the rest of the world? True trust in our Creator, that he'll take care of our needs, that we don't have to work on the Sabbath or Sunday or whatever that day is that you've set aside. This is because I understand a lot of you, doctors, you've got to do certain things. I get it. That's not the point of this. The point is, have you stopped to rest in God? Purposely telling the rest of the world, we choose to trust him by letting go of all those other things that have to be done. Right? I'm not going to play travel baseball. I'm going to make sure the coaches know that we don't miss worship. I'm going to make sure that my neighbors know how big God is by my devotion to God's people every single week. What if we actually had a day of rest where we stopped working? Because I know a lot of you are like, you know what? Work starts again tomorrow, Tuesday, whatever it is. I got to get a head start. I got to go in, do all my emails. I got to make sure, like, I got to be ready or it's going to be really disastrous tomorrow. What if we actually stopped and said, you know what, God, you got it. You've got this. I'll work hard tomorrow, but right now I need to rest. And I'm the first one to remind you, this is not a law. I don't know how many times I'm going to say this. This is not a shaming, right? I'm a huge mess. I told you I was preaching this sermon to myself. Okay, this is not a law. I don't think God is saying, you must not work. That's not what's going on. It's an invitation into something beautiful. It's a new way of doing life. It's not really new. It's an old way of doing life that we need to re-embrace. And it doesn't mean you can't play sports on Sunday. No travel baseball. I heard him say it. No, that's not it. I think recreation is a beautiful way to show God as awesome. Okay. I don't think this means that you can't go to the beach or have a beach house or a mountain house during these times. I don't think so. I don't think it means you can't do anything. That's not what it's trying to get across. It's asking yourself, what am I modeling by not trusting God and not committing to his people every week? What do I model to the rest of the world, to my children, to my family? And I know I'm stepping on toes, because this church is made up of people who are getting stuff done. I get it, right? And I want to be a part of that, getting something done. So I know that's the kind of the point, is to step on the toes. I mean, we've earned this money. We deserve our time off. We're going out of town every weekend because we can afford it. I'm getting rest at the beach house and the mountain house. But are we modeling rest the way God desires? This is a good question for lunch. I don't know the full answer to it. This is when you're sitting at the Loop this afternoon or West End Cafe or wherever you're going to have this conversation with the people you're with. What does it mean for us to truly rest? If I want to live into God's ideal, this alternative way of living, is it possible that I've deceived myself into thinking that I understand what rest is, even though God's told me that's not what it is? But I just keep just, I know. Which is really what the serpent said right in the very beginning, right? No. You know that's not the way it works, right? We deceive ourselves constantly. So the point here is two-sided. Sometimes we work hard. We work hard, we're doing the right thing, and it doesn't show who God is. And sometimes we rest hard, and it doesn't show who God is. Like, you can work and you can rest and not do it the way that God has desired us to do it. Both of these can, work and rest, can show that we actually trust God's way of living life. Not a law, wisdom, movement, embracing this call in our life. But I do want us to consider our ways, to give heart to our road this new year. Am I resting the way God has called me to rest, showing the world that I trust in Christ for life, both physically, financially, et cetera, spiritually? All of this, right? You have 8,760 hours this year. And you've used a few of them to sing and to confess and to listen to some fast talker. Wait, that doesn't sound right. Someone who speaks quickly. And I think that's good. You've given God glory, the one who creates and recreates and restores and reminds us that he's got us. So what I've tried to do here is to take all of my sermons for 10 months. I've been here 10 months now. For 10 months and summarize them. I've started to think, what does God say in the book of James to us? Don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. Remember our life apps? Don't just listen. No stopping here and saying, okay, we heard you, and then not doing what it says. Okay, this is a call to act, but to act by not acting, by resting in God. Don't just go to church. We spent several weeks talking about that, going to church, but rather see her as the most beautiful and glorious plan that God has for the world. That's what you are together. What you can accomplish. That was that whole series in Ephesians. So yeah, all of that from James, all of that from Ephesians, and the darkness, not overcoming the light, as we've talked about during Christmas, right? That's a little bit of Epiphany liturgy in there. And then don't background God, right? Put in the most important rocks first. Panel not just your houses, right, but take care of his work. Put the most important rocks in. And you've got lots of different rocks, and I think you should put all of these. You should have a date night with your spouse. Make sure that one's in there. Okay? Ladies, men, make sure there's a date night in there. Make sure that you've got, I don't know, maybe a quarterly or monthly date night with your kids. I remember my wife used to take my children out on dates to teach them how to be on dates one day. Right? Or just how to be a gentleman in the world. Open the car door. Say use their manners. Things like that. And she'll have that, maybe that's the way. Maybe one of the rocks is your 40 to 50 hours that you spend at work, where every moment is wrapped up with you realizing you have a sphere of influence. And it might be very small. It might be the grocery bagger. Don Flo likes to talk about this. This grocery bagger has a 6-foot sphere of influence. Or it might be this huge medical arena where you're changing all of the world, or banking arena, or something like that. Whatever it is, take that rock and put it in there. Put your service rock in there. I'm going to make sure that I spend service. I'm going to put a me rock. I've got to have some me time, just some downtime. But also, I'm saying, take the rock and say, I'm going to actually schedule. I'm going to make this important in my life. Rest. And I don't mean reruns of Friends, MASH, Cheers, whatever house that you like, or whatever's cool and new, peripheral and or violent Christmas, no judgments, whatever, right? That's me time, but a rest time that tells the world, your family, yourself, God has got this, that you worship him and trust in him to take care of your needs. So are you ready for your New Year's resolution?
I don't do New Year's resolutions. That's so cool and cool.
I don't care. New Year's resolution, rest more, but do it the way that I'm talking about. Where you remind yourself that God has got this, that you're created in his image. You have worth in and of who you are, not just what you do. That should be good news for you. You have worth.